Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. This is a day for all you Left Behind fans. Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins, that explosively popular series of books, Rapture, The Second Coming of Jesus, The Thousand-Year Reign. We're going to have like a weekend's worth of rain here. We're in Luke chapter 21. We're going to deal with verses 25 through 38 today. And our guest is Pastor Matt Rogland, doing double duty this week. Helped us out as a pinch hitter earlier in the week. Now back here to deal with some Bible text. Do you own any Left Behind books, Pastor?
Do I own any?
Yeah.
Well, I do have a book by Tim LaHaye. It's not a Left Behind book, but it's a... supposed to be a theological background to it, but I had to get that book for a class I was taking at the seminary for my doctor ministry program.
So you actually did read it then?
Oh, yeah, I did read it.
What was your take on that Tim LaHaye book?
Tim LaHaye believes what he's saying.
Yeah.
And
honest man.
Yep. And he's got a... very clear picture in his mind of what he feels the end of the world is going to be like. And unfortunately, in many areas, he departs from Scripture and adds stuff into it. But
anybody ever come up to you at church or in Bible class or somewhere and tell you what a great series of books the Left Behind series is?
No, I haven't had experienced that yet in almost 10 years of ministry, but then again, at church, the majority of the people, that I come in contact are Lutherans, so.
It doesn't matter.
No, I suppose. I suppose.
I can guarantee you that Lutherans are reading the Left Behind series or The Late Great Planet Earth or any of the dozens of books that kind of give you an idea of what's going to happen when Jesus comes back.
Well, and I think part of the reason of that is that Lutherans are kind of latecomers as far as actually stating what's going to happen or studying the eschatology a great deal. I think Lutherans
eschatology.
Have... eschatology. Study of the end times.
Yeah. Oh, love that stuff.
The eschatos. We're kind of latecomers as far as actually saying a lot about it. And when there's a void and other people are filling that void and people are curious and seeing some of the signs that they see in Scripture being talked about or whatever, they say, okay, well, if Lutherans aren't going to talk about it, let's go somewhere where they are talking about it.
Well, we're going to talk about it today.
Okay.
And we're Lutherans.
Yes, we are.
So I guess we're the exception.
All right.
Pastor,
I'm not saying nobody does, by the way.
Oh, I understand. Just not very many.
Not very many.
Pastor Matt Rogland is pastor at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. Our numbers here are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Yesterday, we were having trouble with the 505 exchange, so there were some lines that were down here in the Clayton, Missouri area. So if that number doesn't seem to be working, and I don't know if it's working today or not, it seems yesterday it wasn't working, then it was working, then it wasn't working, so it's kind of one of those deals. But the 800 number was working all day, as far as I know. 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today and thank you for another day to serve you and to serve our neighbor. We ask, Lord, that you be with us as we study your word and what it says about the end times. Help us to look forward, to hold our heads high as believers, knowing that the end times are nothing to fear, but something wonderful to look forward to. We ask, Lord, that you guide us and keep us safe, healthy, faithful, and thankful always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, Pastor Rogland, I find that... the pastors who have discussed the subject of eschatology here on the Bible study over the years fit basically into two camps. And I respect both camps. There are those who are interested in it, study it, perhaps on their own time or in the course of Bible study preparation, maybe even sermon preparation, delve into it, fascinated by it, and can comment fairly extensively on it. And then there are those who say, you know, I got a lot of work to do. I got people to visit. I got a parish that I have to care for. And it's just not really on my radar screen. I know Jesus is coming back. When he gets here, that'll be just fine with me. Not all that fascinated with it. Which are you?
I think I would lean more towards the first group. That, you know, I'm fascinated by it. I study it. I look forward to it. But there are times definitely when it's just like, well, I'm ready, but you know, there's a lot of things to concern myself with. So I'm kind of in the middle, but lean more towards the first side, I guess.
In my lifetime, it seems that Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth sort of burst upon the scene back in the 70s. I don't know if we had a round of eschatological interest in the 40s or the aughts or the 1800s, but in my life, it seemed like the late great Planet Earth dragged this subject right out into full view, and a lot of people bought that book. And a lot of people more or less embraced it. And then I think it sort of waned a little bit. It was always present. Very popular book. You know, somebody was always selling some kind of Christian book with an end times kind of an understanding. Then came the Left Behind series. It was an immensely popular series of books.
And then movies.
And then movies. From where you sit, how do you evaluate that phenomenon that sold hundreds of thousands of books, maybe millions, I guess, for first Hal Lindsey and then later on Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins?
Well, I think that there are things that go on in our world that are somewhat incomprehensible as far as, you know, where is God in all of this, and signs that make us think, well, the end of the world must be coming, or what have you. When you have people looking at the world and seeing those kinds of things and not having answers, and then a book comes that has some of the answers, that can draw a lot of interest. I also think that there's a little bit of using fear to motivate people in both of those kinds of books. The idea of titling a series Left Behind and saying you don't want to be left behind can really pique somebody's interest.
It's okay to use fear, isn't it?
Yeah. It's not
like
exactly the best.
Talking about hell? Does that generate a sense of fear?
It generates a sense of fear, but you always want to follow it up with the gospel. I mean, even when Jesus is talking about, in the text that we're going to read in just a few moments, when he's talking about the end times, he immediately says, when this happens, hold your head high. This is not something to fear. This is something to look forward to.
Well, thank you, Jesus, for the encouragement, but as I read it, I felt a little fear. It's intimidating stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in your familiarity with the those who have written these very popular books, do they give the gospel? If they are creating fear, do they follow up with the good news in Jesus Christ?
Oh, yeah, they do. I mean, they talk about if you believe this and that and everything else, then, you know, you will be raptured, you will be taken out of this, and you won't have to
go
through. You'll be saved, but, you know, they go into the whole rapture idea that you're going to not have to endure the same kind of tribulation and those kinds of things.
In your seminary studies, in your practical application as a pastor, are you able to identify the time when Jesus comes back? And don't disrespect that question, because I can take you to some books where some people have given exactly that information.
Can I pinpoint the time when he's coming back?
Can you tell me when? I mean, can you go into the Bible, and if you're skillful enough, put the pieces together in such a way to say, I know when he's coming. Can you do that?
No.
No.
I know it's coming soon, but what's soon? It was soon 2,000 years ago, too. The Lord said, no one knows the date or the hour. I had a teacher that he was sure Jesus was coming back in 1999.
Was this in high school?
This was in high school.
High school.
He was sure that it was coming in 1999.
He was sure.
He was positive.
Did he explain that to you?
I didn't have him. I didn't actually have him for class. He was one of our other religion teachers.
But he
had convinced the classes that he was there, and he showed them how
were
to
you
do
convinced?
That. No. I was not convinced.
Why were you not convinced?
Well, because of where the Lord says no one knows the date or the hour.
How old were you?
I was in high school, so, 15, 16.
15, 16 years old. I was pretty much a young skull full of mush when I was 15, and if my religion teacher had told me that Jesus was coming back in 1999, I probably would have gone along with that.
Well, there was a lot of people that thought that.
So where did you
get... Here we are at 2009.
So where did you gain the wherewithal as a very young person to say to yourself, he may be my teacher, he may be my religion teacher, he may be an authority figure, but I think he's wrong? Where did you gain that resolve?
Well, it wasn't all that that kind of bravado or whatever. It was in talking with my pastor and with other religion teachers that we... I learned that it was not.
So were you still in high school when 1999 rolled around?
No, 1999 I was at the seminary.
So did you email him, or did we have email in 1999?
Yeah, we had email.
Did you email him and go, did you do that?
No.
Did you communicate with him?
No.
Maybe he got raptured and he's not here anymore.
I don't know.
Well,
no, I don't know.
I'd like for you to contact him, and I realize it's 10 years later now, and just ask him how he handled that. But that's, of course, that's none of my business. All right, so we don't know the day or the hour. But does the Bible contain enough information so that you, as a pastor with a fascination with the end times, at least a fascination, can someday be in a position to say, well, I tell you what, I don't know the day or the hour. I can't tell you it's going to happen Thursday. But I'm looking around at what I'm seeing here, and the signs are all present, and you better get ready because it's going to happen. I can't say what day, but it's going to happen really soon. By soon, I don't mean within 2,000 years. I mean pretty quick. Does the Bible have that information?
I think it does. I think, there's a lot of people that are saying, they wouldn't be surprised if it was in our lifetime. But on the other hand, people have been saying that also for 2 millennia.
Okay.
So
people in Paul's lifetime were saying that.
Sure.
So that didn't help me any.
No.
So if you can't know the day or the hour, and you can't really know the time, it's like... got to be this month. If you can't know that, then why does Jesus talk about this at all? He could say, I'm coming back, and I'll be back, and he could be done. But no, he's talking about signs, and he's talking about distress, and, you create a kind of a sense of angst. But then you don't know any more than that. Doesn't that seem
he's
odd?
He's trying to get you to be more vigilant. And to think about these things, and not and he's trying to get you to look forward to it, and he's trying to use it as a motivation to share it with others and loved ones, share the good news of Jesus, and to ask yourself the question, are you ready? Today could be the day. Back at the church that I served at before I was at Blessed Savior, the former pastor had started a question every day, every Sunday at the beginning of the service. We'd ask, or we'd say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. And then we asked a question. This could be the day. Are you ready? It was just a, you know, always being vigilant. Don't let your guard down. Don't
that
become
sounds
complacent.
Like a good idea.
Yeah.
That sounds like when you start something like that, people go, are you ready? Yes, Pastor, we're ready. And then like a year later, people go, yeah, whatever. Yeah,
I actually had someone that always said no. And then laughed and smiled. And when I talked with her, she was ready. She just wasn't ready, you know. In other words, she was ready spiritually if it happened, you know.
Yeah.
But she wanted to live some more is what basically what it was.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Hi, Lois. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I just wanted to say that I think it would be so much better for us if we would just take what God has told us and concentrate on that and leave the stuff he hasn't told us alone. Because it all it is really just a big waste of time, and we're losing out by not studying what he has given us, which is so much, and we don't know that.
All those books, Lois, they've sold so many books.
I know, and you know, if I had a religion teacher that tried to pinpoint that day, I would not have any confidence in him.
Mm, all right, thanks for the call, Lois.
God bless.
All right.
I will say that when I was in high school, I wasn't always, you know, knowing these kinds of things, because I had a kind of a notion in my mind at one point. Well, I wanted the world to go on. I wanted to experience some things, you know, and I wanted to get married and have kids and all this other kind of stuff. So I kind of thought in my mind, well, if no one knows the date or the hour, and I determine that it's going to be tomorrow, then that means it won't be tomorrow. And then if tomorrow comes and I think, okay, it's going to be tomorrow, then it won't be tomorrow. So I can kind of extend out.
That's getting crazy.
It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. We can't control God.
Now, this section that we're talking about here follows on the heels of some pretty dire communication that Jesus is offering. He just got done foretelling the destruction of the temple. He's just gotten done foretelling how there are going to be nations warring against one another. And he just got done telling that Jerusalem is going to be leveled. Whew! This is wearing me out. It is so negative. It is so pessimistic. Now he's going to start talking about the Son of Man. You might think, well, at least that's some good news. But we're going to read it here in a second. But it's not very good. Now, it's just a matter of days. And Jesus is going to die. And he could talk about a lot of different things. Whatever it is that is a priority, that's what he's going to talk about, because there's not much time left. And he decides to talk about this. Why is this such a priority?
Well, because he's not going to be with them.
I understand that.
Physically, and he wants them to be...
Could have talked about communion. Could have talked about baptism. Could have talked about the forgiveness of sins. Could have talked about a lot of things.
But what was he here for? He was here to give us eternal life, the life of the world to come. We look for the resurrection of the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. That's what we say in the Nicene Creed. This is what he's trying to prepare us for. Always looking towards the day of the Lord, eternal life. This is something good, not something fearful.
So he says in verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now, we have seen a series of signs here in the scriptures, and they were meaningful. So that when John the Baptist said, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" Jesus ticked off a list of signs, the things that people had witnessed. And those signs testify that, yes, he is the one. Signs are meant to be observed. They're meant to communicate something to us. So it seems like we ought to be looking. You know, there are radio and television preachers who are constantly looking at signs. They're watching Europe. They're trying to find out where the beast, you know, the Antichrist, is going to emerge. Is he coming out of Europe? Is he coming out of the United States? You know, what about Russia, the Russian bear, all that stuff? They're trying to read the signs. And sometimes people scoff at that. Other people scoff at that. Ah, you're wasting your time. Well, they're just doing what Jesus says to do here, aren't they?
They're doing what Jesus says to do here. But some people take it so that that's all that they look for. That they're just searching for the next sign, and is this the sign? Is this the last one? Is this, you know, does this mean this is when it's coming and everything else? And he says, he's basically saying these things are going to happen and be aware of them, but he doesn't mean spend your whole time only looking at this. He says, look towards the end times, look forward to when I come back. And use that, but he doesn't say, we should just sit in church and pray and fast because it's coming. I mean, that would have been silly if they had done that 2,000 years ago.
All right, let's stop and think here a second. Because I think it was Hal Lindsey who used the arrival of Israel on the planet back in 1948. And a text from this section right here: this generation will not pass away before all things. So he said something like, well, you know, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for a generation. That was 40 years. So you add 40 years to 1948 when Israel reappears, and you come up with 1988. And there were a number of people in the 70s, early 80s, there was one guy who wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. And then when that didn't happen, then some folks went back and decided not to time it from 1948, but from the 1967 war, when Israel reclaimed certain lands and properties. And when those things went wrong, didn't happen, some of us started saying, you guys, big windbags, wasting your time. But now I look at Iran, I look at North Korea, India, Pakistan, China, Russia, Israel. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to The Bible Study. Pastor Matt Rogland is with us. We'll be right back.
You've been waiting patiently, and here it comes, the annual warehouse sale at Concordia Publishing House, Saturday, November 7th, 8 a.m. until noon, featuring teaching resources, children's books, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, music, and much more. Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44, the Concordia Publishing House Warehouse Sale, Saturday, November 7th, 8 a.m. until noon, under the big tent.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Well, it might be Rodney Rathman with Today's Light, or it might be Scott Kinneman with Treasury of Daily Prayer, or it might be Wordplay.
Or it might be a news item that's been developing throughout the day, and we might give you an update on that.
You might just have to tune in and find out.
3 to 6, the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It's amazing to me to watch the baseball team that I followed since I was a child actually win the World Series a few years ago. I knew that they were a good team, but somehow I had learned over the years that it wasn't good enough. You see, I knew their vulnerabilities. For years I had known them. But what amazed me the most was that they kept winning when I expected, as had happened so many times, for them to collapse. I kept looking at the television screen saying, I don't believe this is happening. Could it be that winners aren't always the best, the brightest, and the strongest? St. Paul was walking along this same road, only about much more serious matters, when he wrote to a little congregation in the Greek-speaking city of Philippi. This congregation had always represented a minority viewpoint in this cosmopolitan city, so the apostle told them how they needed to live in the face of such overwhelming odds. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. Who would think at first about salvation coming to any of us through suffering and conflict? Certainly St. Paul's imprisonment teaches us that he knew what he was prescribing for the Philippians. But what reluctance the Philippians would have had to go there themselves. Yet the scriptures keep reminding us with words like these. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Lord, teach us always that when we are weak, then you are strong. Then teach us, dear Lord, not only to persist through our weakness, but to live to see what you can do for people like us. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who came to seek and to save the lost. Amen.
When your family was broken by your parents' divorce, they said you'd be just fine. You may have pretended to be just fine, but on the inside, you were devastated. How has that played out in your adult life with things like trust, self-worth, and identity? I'm Phyllis Wallace, and I'll talk with some experts who've been there and found ways to repair their pain and heal, moving on to a full and satisfying life. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
For 2,000 years, people have been reading the Gospel of Luke. Whether you're in chapter 21 of Luke or if you're in Matthew 24, 25, people have been considering the prospect of eschatology. Back there in the 1300s, when the Black Death was killing millions, there are probably some people who were saying, well, this is it. This is the end of the world. World War One. I know there were people who thought that might be the end of the world, and there were people who thought Hitler was the classic representative of what the Antichrist probably would look like, especially killing Jews the way he did. They were all wrong. But now, I mean, it's in the news. The leaders in Iran are working as fast as they can to develop the material needed to have a bomb, to have a nuclear weapon. And their leader, Ahmadinejad, is on record everywhere as saying that he sees his task as wiping Israel off the face of the map. So you don't have to work very hard here. You know, some of these scenarios in the past, Pastor Roglin, you really had to kind of work at it. But you don't have to work very hard to think of Iran detonating a nuclear weapon in Israel, and then what does the United States do? Israel is an ally. Does a submarine surface in the Arabian Gulf there and launch a nuclear weapon into Iran? When that happens, does Russia react? Does China react? What happens in Western Europe? You know, we just made a deal there about missed defense systems in Europe. And then pretty soon you have some kind of nuclear exchange. And, you know, the world could be over and God could be taking a nap. We could get it done ourselves, maybe. So maybe this is it.
Could be.
Now, we've been saying for a long time, maybe not you, this, you know, all things go on as they have from the beginning. But they didn't have nuclear weapons back in the first century or the 13th century, or for that matter, you know, most of human history until recently. It could end.
It could.
It could be done that way. So,
on the other hand, it could be done, you know, a bunch of years from now with some weapon that we don't even know exists yet.
Obviously.
And I think the fact that...
I'm not here to say that I think this is the end.
I think the fact that people have pinpointed things and been proven wrong is a warning to say...
But here's the thing. Jesus says, directly, verse 28, now when these things begin to take place, that suggests that there's going to be a time when we're going to be able to say, well, I think it's beginning to take place.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't it suggest that?
Sure.
Doesn't it suggest that while the rest of the world is off marrying and giving in marriage and all that stuff, just as it was when Noah entered the ark, that the Christians, the believers, ought to be able to look around and say, I'm telling you, I'm seeing some signs here from verse 25. I'm seeing verse 28 here in Luke 21. And I think we better tell people it's time to straighten up, lift up your heads, because this looks like it's it. Doesn't Jesus want us to do that by saying these words?
Yes, I do. But I liken it to, we mentioned the other day when I was on that I have five children.
Yeah.
And I liken it to, no one knows the day or the hour exactly when the child's going to be born. You know, we can have a due date. We can even be a little bit more clear with that, because we know it's going to be around 9 months, you know, and those kinds of things. But even when you get close to the due date, you know, they have these, the women have these, Braxton Hicks contractions. And especially if they never had a child before, you know, they can be, you know, is this it? Is this the time? Is this a real contraction, you know, a full contraction? Is the baby going to be born? And how many times especially first-time moms, rush to the hospital and then get sent home? Nope, it was false alarm. Not time yet. You know, I just didn't drink enough water. I'm dehydrated or whatever. And then when I look back at the birth of my five children, we didn't have any false alarms until the fifth child.
Hmm.
And you think, well, that's kind of odd. Don't you think, you know, don't you think she would know what it feels like and know whether it was going to be this is it or not by the fifth child? Well, no, because every birth is different, you know. Could this be the end? Yes, it could be. And we do know that we're getting closer because, you know, the hours are ticking by.
Well,
and
maybe this parable will help us. Verse 29, and he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all is taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You see, I'm wrestling with this business of, hey, nobody knows the day or the hour. Luther is reputed to have said something like, so what if you knew it was tomorrow and he'd go out and plant a tree or something like that? Because basically, you just go about the business of the day.
Mm-hmm.
If the end comes, it comes. If it doesn't, well, you go about the business of the day. But it seems to me that Jesus is asking for something more than that. More than just a day-to-day faithfulness, but an attentiveness that when the signs start happening and there's perplexity and distress, and we're supposed to be sensitive to that, it seems to me.
The challenge is that, you know, the signs that he gives are, you know, earthquakes and nations fighting, and we've had that throughout the 2,000 plus years since Jesus said these words. And so, you know, it seems to me that it would be that you're going to have more of that, and a significant amount, and people are going to start saying, hey, this is the time. This is the time. And be able to look around and say, but, you know, and the interesting thing is that verse 32, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Now, that always confused me. That always confused me. I thought, well, that generation he's talking to did pass away.
Exactly. It's a problem.
What's going on here? Well, I see two possibilities. One I think is more probable than the other. One possibility is that he's kind of answering the disciples' two-part question, which is, you know, what's going to happen to the temple and what are the signs? That when he talks about the generation will not pass away until all has taken place, he's referring to the destruction of the temple.
Mm-hmm. And that's plausible.
It's plausible.
In this section here, and we talked about this yesterday, he has intentionally and even skillfully interwoven those two realities, the natural reality, which is the temporal reality, the destruction of the temple, 70 AD, which is a literal fulfillment of what he just said here. But in and out, the supernatural reality, and that is the end of all things, not just the end of Jerusalem and the temple. And it's kind of hard to tell where one stops and the other starts. And sometimes I think they're both running in parallel.
Mm-hmm.
And, boy, I'm just not skillful enough to be able to figure out which he's talking about when, and mm-hmm. when he's not talking about one.
And then the other possibility is that he's referring to, you know, the generation of when the signs start really happening. You know, it will be, the period of one generation then. You know, the same generation will still be alive.
Do you think there will be literal astronomical phenomena that might make a theologian say, wow, that certainly is an interesting thing in the context of verse 25, signs in sun and moon and stars? Or do you think that's just poetry?
It's really hard to say. I mean, one of the things about the late great planet Earth and Left Behind, and those who are in those schools of thought, is that they take the Bible literalistically, in that when it talks about certain things that are, you know, in a symbolic way, that there's an actual one-for-one object that he's talking about. So very often when in the book of Revelation it talks about, you know, these locusts or whatever, these giant locusts or whatever, well, those are helicopters, and, you know,
right,
you're trying to get an actual literalistic one-for-one ratio, whereas I and most Lutherans look at it and say, okay, we take it literally, but we take it literally symbolically. I mean, he's using picture language. And so, you know, is there going to be this great astronomical thing that's going to be like, hey, there it is, obviously? You know, it's hard to say. It really is.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Selena, you're on the Bible study.
Hi. Every now and then when I get to listening to you guys, I get this like little whispering of something that I think maybe the Holy Spirit trying to explain something to me, but I'm not always sure. And so I wanted to clarify this. When you were talking about this generation passing away, all of a sudden I got this thought that, you know, we are children of God. So we are the generation. And so what he is saying is that the children of God will not pass away before this comes.
We'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
That's definitely a possibility that we're talking about that. But usually when in the book of Luke, the word generation or this generation, that phrase is actually used 9 times in the book of Luke. And whenever that it's been used, it's actually talking about the unbelieving portion of humanity. So because of that, there's a possibility that that it wouldn't be talking about this the children or the of God, because we're talking about an unbelieving portion of humanity. But then you could kind of reverse it and say there will always be unbelievers too. So, you know, the generation being there will always be somebody who resists these the signs and resists believing in Jesus. So.
Is it inappropriate or appropriate for a believing Christian to point to North Korea, you know, they're test firing missiles over there, or to Iran, or to Iraq, or radical Islam and suicide bombers, or whatever you want to point to, and say, these things fit the pattern of Luke chapter 21. You need to look at them not just as news stories, but as supernatural evidence that what I'm about to tell you in verse 34 applies to you. Now, here's what these verses say. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So, Jesus apparently, I'm making an assumption here, wants to take my attentiveness. And he's got my attention. I'll bet he had their attention. That's why they were there early in the morning. And he's got my attention. Talking about signs and sun and moon and distress and all these things. And he uses that to say this, watch yourselves. So, is it appropriate for me to, with somebody who's maybe skeptical about Christianity or one foot in, one foot out, to point to things like Iran and North Korea in order to encourage people to watch themselves?
I think it's appropriate to do it if you're not saying that this is definitely exactly the only thing that's being talked about here. But it's always appropriate to use things that are comparable to Scripture to have them point, because this is the you're right. This is the point. The point is not to point out the signs. The point is to get them to watch and be ready, and not to fall into complacency. I was talking before. You know, this doesn't literally mean stay up all night. And when it says stay awake and pray, doesn't mean that you stay in the church, in your church sanctuary and hold a vigil because it's going to come tomorrow.
I think we know that it doesn't mean that.
No.
So what does it then mean?
But it means be aware. Be aware and always looking forward to the glorious resurrection that is to come. This is the whole point of our salvation. This is the big thing. Too often, I think, we point ourselves to the time when maybe we are taken from this world personally. You know, the time before the last day. But the day of the Lord is the yet more glorious day. I love, we're coming up on Reformation Sunday this week. But next week, the November 1st, is not only All Saints Sunday, it's actually All Saints Day. And at least at every church that I've served and been a part of for pretty much my whole life, the hymn that is sung pretty much every time on All Saints Day is "For All the Saints." And that hymn just perfectly sets out how it's done. And I've been in churches where they actually musically do it too. They get to the sixth verse, the golden evening, and the saints get the rest. And if it's done musically, it's usually a quieter, more somber hymn verse. And then you get, or hymn stanza. And then you get to the seventh stanza. But then there breaks a yet more glorious day. And usually, if it's done right, that's when you pull out all the stops on the organ and you're playing trumpets and... What's that?
Goosebumps.
Goosebumps. Because, okay, yes, those who die before the last day, those who have gone before us, and if the Lord chooses to take us who are still here now to be with Him... prior to the last day, we get that glorious rest. But then there comes that yet more glorious day, the day of the Lord. This is something to look forward to, and that's what He's trying to do here.
In order to avoid an unfortunate outcome and miss that seventh stanza, Jesus says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation." Dissipation is a word that I don't think I've ever used in a sentence on my own, ever. So I had to look it up.
I would agree. I looked it up. Good.
I had to look it up. And the first couple of definitions aren't very helpful. The act of dissipating, well, or the state of being dissipated. That doesn't help me very much. But the third definition says a wasting by misuse, such as the dissipation of a fortune. The fourth definition is mental distraction, amusement, diversion. Any of this starting to sound familiar?
The fifth, distractions of daily life is what
the fifth definition is dissolute way of living, especially excessive drinking of liquor or intemperance. And then, this is interesting, I think. This is a use of the word in the context of physics or mechanics. A scientist, I guess, might use this word. A process in which energy is used or lost without accomplishing useful work. So if you apply that to, but watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, that just about hits me right between the eyes. That is exactly what we're all doing, running to and fro. And that's not to say that, I bet your household is a busy household, Pastor. You got five kids.
Yeah, and we homeschool, so
and
it's
bet you're
pretty
just
busy all day.
Pouring energy into that, pouring yep. energy into your parish, and that's not necessarily wasted, but it could be. And the energy that I put in my life, it could be energy that's lost without accomplishing useful work. As a matter of fact, that sounds like life in America and a few other places. Do you have a suggestion or a remedy or... Some
well,
guidance?
You know, you mentioned pouring all the energy into the church. A lot of times, we need to take the time and slow down, or at least slow down in our mind and think about what it is we're doing. Why are we doing this? Why do we have church? Why are we worshiping every week? You know, God is preparing us not only for our day-to-day life, but He's preparing us and leading us towards the life of the world to come. And to remind us, we have this in parts of our worship. It's interesting because I just took a class this summer on millennialism and prophecy.
Millennialism
and prophecy, and you know, basically talking about the end times. And
2 minutes left. You dropped the millennialism word.
go ahead. Well, anyway, I just dropped the name of the class. But anyway, it's basically study of the end times. And that's the class that I had to get that Tim LaHaye book for. But anyway, we had a project, and we had to write a Bible study and present it in PowerPoint form and what have you. And for a 1 week Sunday morning, 1 hour Bible study on the end times. And the neat thing was is that those of us in the class, we each got each other's Bible study after it was graded. Being the kind of person I am and loving our church liturgy, I did a study on Lutheran worship and the end times. And we have these things in our creeds, like I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And we have words in our hymns, you know, I just mentioned For All the Saints, other things that point in our prayers always to that life of the world to come. And, you know, part of being aware is being aware of what we already have been given in Scripture that point us to that gift of eternal life that He has promised us. And so, you know, that question really wasn't so bad to remind people week after week, this could be the day. Are you ready?
I think
maybe
there's more dissipation in the church
than there is
vigilance.
I think so.
Ought not to be.
It ought not to be. And, you know, as pastors and as church leaders, we need to remind one another to be vigilant and always focused in on where we are going, not just doing it because we've always done it that way.
All right. Watch yourselves. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Pastor Matt Roglund, pastor at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church. One more Sunday morning on the radio for you, and then a little time off, and then you're back on, right?
Back on at 10:30 then.
Back on at 10:30.
December, January, and February.
Enjoying your time on the radio?
Oh, love it. Went by so quick.
Yeah.
13 weeks went by really quick.
All right, coming up, Pastor Don Moore. He's next for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.